I have a 13-year-old granddaughter that, in my estimation, is a little different. For Christmas this year, she wanted a 22 Ruger pistol. And she got it. But she needed a place to shoot that pistol because the Tulsa police frowns on you shooting a gun inside the city limits. Mark was gracious enough to let her come out not too long ago and use his facilities to shoot her pistol. So he has this big piece of metal and this huge piece of cardboard he puts up in front of the metal, and they posted this target about so big on the cardboard, and she got back and she shot in different places on the cardboard trying to hit the various items. After about 75 to 100 rounds, Mark reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a quarter. He goes over and he puts that on the cardboard, wedges it in a hole there, and he says to her, "Hit that." She looks at him by saying, "Are you crazy? I can't hit that quarter." He says, "Try it." So she takes aim and he gives her a little instruction from some last minute pointers. She pulls the trigger and lo and behold, the quarter goes flying into the air. She looks around with this expression on her face that speaks 1,000 words. And among those 1,000 words that her expression was speaking was, "I didn't know I could do that." Mark was kind enough to take his Geiger counter, find the quarter, and she kept that for a trophy and probably will for the rest of her life. About 50 years ago, I started to learn how to fly. What you see on the screen is an aerial shot of the Cushing Airport where I learned to fly. You will notice this strip here beside the yellow line is the main runway. That's where I learned to take off and to land. That runway is 5,200 feet long, basically a mile. After I had flown for a while, you'll notice that there is a little dark strip right there. And these are taxiways, okay? So after having flown around a while, my instructor says, "Now I want you to land on that taxiway." I said, "You got to be kidding." No, I want you to do that. You can see that that taxiway is not very long. And I said, "Fred," that was his name, "I can't do that." He said, "Yes, you can." I said, "That thing is less than 1,000 feet long." He says, "I know that." And I said, "Besides that, along this road over here, there is a high line. I got to go over that high line, get down quick, and land on that taxiway that's just this big and very short. I can't do that." He says, "Yes, you can." I said, "What if we don't make it?" He says, "Been good knowing you." Well, I tried it, and I did it. I didn't know I could do that, but I did. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what mountain he's climbed, but I can imagine he's up above the clouds. It was quite a feat. And being a mountain climber, he considered this as a challenge. If we were able to find him and talk to him and ask him about that, he would say at one point in his life, he did not know that he could do that. But something spurred him on and created a desire in him to accomplish that task. You may remember Peter when he saw Christ walking toward him on that troubled lake. And he said to Jesus, "Tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter stepped out on the water, and I don't know what he was thinking, but I can just imagine him having to think, "I didn't know I could do this." But he did. Isn't there a number of things in your life that you did not know you could do until you jumped in there with both feet, gave it your best effort, and accomplished. I'm sure there is. When we look in the Old Testament, I want to take a look this morning at another character, the character of Gideon. You know the story. You know what Gideon did. And I don't want to spend a lot of time just talking about what he did as much as I want us to look at how he got from, I cannot do this, to, I did it. There are about 10 steps that I think we can easily identify in Gideon's journey from ain't no way to I did it, to my surprise. We'll set the stage a little bit for what was going on. You may remember in Judges chapter 6 starting that the Lord's people had left him again. And because of that, God allowed the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Perizzites, that includes all the other nations that were there, who were Perizzites because they came in on the land and they took everything that was there. They took the crops, they took the animals, they didn't leave anything alive for the Israelites. And the people had to leave for their lives. They fled to the mountains, they fled to the caves, they found strongholds, and life was miserable for 7 years. And finally, the people cried out to God because of all of those people. And the Bible says that there were so many of them, you couldn't even count them. How many is that? That's 1.5 gazillion. You can count to a gazillion, but you can't count to 1.5 gazillion. So there was 1.5 gazillion of these foreigners who had come in and invaded the land with all of their camels. And then the last part of verse 6 says that the Midianites had so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, I find it rather interesting. Here was a people who had quit worshiping God. They were now serving Baal. And when they need help, who do they go to? Baal? No. They finally turn to the Lord for help. And so the Lord sent a prophet to them. And he says, hey, guys, when I brought you out of Egypt, I took care of you. I brought you into this foreign land. I made it easy for you to take over. But I told you not to worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you did not listen. And so as Gideon one day was threshing wheat, and you notice he was threshing this wheat, not on a regular threshing floor, but on a wine press. Why? Because he couldn't do this out in the open. He apparently was hiding from the enemy, trying to get a little flour enough to take back to his family and feed them to stay alive. So here he was on this wine press threshing the wheat, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, excuse me, but wait just a minute here, Mr. Angel from God. Are you blind? Can you not see what's going on here? My family and I are just barely getting by because of these miserable Midianites and Amalekites that have come in and they've taken our crops, they've taken our cattle, we're having to hide to stay alive. And you're saying that the Lord is with me? If God is with me, what happened to this powerful God that my grandfather used to tell me stories about when he miraculously would save the people and do all these great things for us? The Lord has abandoned us. Now, if I were the angel, I would have said, pardon me, Mr. Human Person. The Lord has not abandoned you. You have abandoned the Lord. But he didn't say that. Instead, he said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And again, Gideon's confused and he says, pardon me. I hate to say this, but somebody's got my file up in heaven misplaced. You're calling me a warrior. I am weak. I come from a weak family. I'm the weakest of my clan. You know, warrior and weak, they both start with a W. Somebody up there has got my file in the wrong file. You know, it needs to be moved over to weak, you know, not in the warrior file. We can see that the first step that's noticeable in Gideon's quest is he saw a need, but he did not feel that he could do anything about it. Somebody needs to free Israel from the enemy. This is miserable. It's time that something be done. And yet Gideon said, I'm useless. I am helpless. It's hopeless. This is where he started. But now how did he get to where he finished? Well, the Lord said, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, and not a single one of them will be left alive. Now then, there's something about what Gideon heard that caused him to stop and think. I don't know what it was, especially other than just pure truth that the angel was saying to him, but his imagination started working, and he started thinking, well, what if what the angel is saying is really true? And so we see the first step that he takes towards accomplishing this is he wanted to believe. Just imagine what if what this angel is saying were true. And then he begins to think about that. And he said, boy, that would be pretty good. That would be terrific. I don't think I can do it, but if I could, that would be a tremendous thing. And so he wanted to believe what the angel said. And so he then says to the angel, now, if I found favor in your sight, then give me a sign that this is really you I'm talking to. I don't know what kind of statement that is, but I think he was saying, if you're really from God, then prove that to me. Because I want to know if this is a true myth, or am I dreaming, or what's going on? So he said, no, go away. You stay right here, and I'll be back. The angel says, I've got more time than you do. So the angel sat down. Gideon then goes. He takes a goat. He kills the goat. He prepares the meat. He saves the broth. He takes some flour. He makes some bread. Must have taken 2 or 3 hours. Comes back and offers it to the angel of the Lord. So the third step that we see him taking is cautiously but still taking a step a little towards this whole concept that God has about him freeing his people. It's just sort of like, I'm just going to kind of nudge over here a little bit and see if there's anything to this whole idea. But that was a big step because it began his journey to a great end. So he goes towards God and he takes this to the angel. The angel says, well, put that down on that rock. So he puts the meat and the bread on the rock. And the angel says, now pour this broth on it. And he does. And the angel takes his staff and he touches that. And immediately it's consumed and the angel disappears. And Gideon is just filled with awe. I've been in the presence of the Lord. And he's almost fearful. And the Lord said, don't worry, you're not going to die. And he was so excited and convinced that he built an altar. And he called it God is Peace. That's a kind of a strange name when he's living in a time of turmoil. And yet he was so impressed with what was going on. God is Peace. And so that same night, the Lord appears to Gideon. And he says, now, I want you to take that second bull of your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. I want you to tear down this altar of Baal, and I want you to build a proper altar to honor the Lord. Cut down that Asherah pole, take that wood, and you build a fire, and you offer your father's second bull as a sacrifice to Jehovah God. Interesting set of instructions. Living in a country where Baal had now become the god. And now God said, you tear down the altar that your father built or had built, and you build me an altar. What he was saying something here is really quite profound. Because what he was telling Gideon to do is you take what is being used to serve Satan, and you use that to serve me. What an awesome thought. And Gideon did that. He says, I'll do it because I believe there's something good going to happen. And so that night, he took 10 men, tore down the altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah pole, and built the altar and offered it to God. You notice, however, that the scripture says that he was afraid of his family and his townsmen. That's why he did it at night. Another obstacle that he has to overcome. What are my peers going to think? What are my family, what are they going to think? What's going to be the result if I do this? The next step that we can itemize is he looked past the opposing opinions. And these were strong opinions because he knew that he's going to make a lot of people mad. He knew that what he was doing was foreign to their way of thinking. And yet, if he's going to follow the instruction of God, it's important for him to put his desire to serve God above what other people's thoughts and opinions were going to be. And so he did that. And sure enough, the next morning, when all the people saw that Baal's altar had been torn down, they were really miffed. They were mad. And they asked around, who did this? And they found out it was Gideon. And they go to Gideon's father and say, Gideon has got to die. And his father says, well, now hold on here a minute. Are you going to have to fight for Baal? Are you saying that Baal is such a weak god that you guys had to protect him? Well, let Baal contend for himself. And that's exactly what they were convinced to do. They called Gideon then the name Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. Now this is kind of important because it shows us what Gideon had accomplished in his journey to success. He had established whose side he was on. There was no doubt where he stood in regards to Baal or Jehovah God. Everybody knew it, and he wasn't ashamed of it. And the consequences of it were just going to fall wherever they may. He was going to show whose side he was on. So Gideon then goes to his neighboring tribesmen, and he gathers together all of those that he can, brings them in, and they meet together. He calls them to battle. This step can simply be noted as he solicited the help of others. It's rather amazing that all of these people individually were frightened. They did not lift a finger to try to oppose the enemy. They were depressed. Their lives were ruined. They were desperate, but yet no one was willing to do anything until somebody like Gideon said, hey guys, let's get together. Come on, let's gather together and fight this as a group. Sometimes it only takes a leader who is willing to call the troops together. 32,000 of them then came together for the purpose of fighting the enemy. But in spite of all that, something happened. Gideon then begins to think about this. We've got 32,000 people. We've got 1.5 gazillion enemy. Even though everything had transpired previously, this thing began to eat at him. And he went to God and he says, now God, if you will save Israel like you promised me, then show me another sign. And you know the sign about the fleece. The fleece was wet, the ground was dry. The fleece was dry, the ground was wet. What I want to point out here that Gideon kind of took a step backwards. That leap of faith that he had taken earlier became just a little seep of faith at this point. Kind of like Peter. You know, when Peter took the leap of faith and he stepped out on the water and said, I didn't know I could do this. And while he was doing it, he didn't think he could do it. Because he thought, what am I doing? And his faith shrunk to nothing, and down he went. That's normal. You can count on Satan always trying to strike at our faith when we are getting closer and closer to accomplishing something. And that's what happened to Gideon. And so God complied. Okay, I'll go through your little test. And he caused the fleece to meet the test that Gideon had provided. Then the Lord says to Gideon, as he's on top of this mountain looking down at all the enemy, he says, you've got too many people. You got too many men. You got 32,000. We don't need that many. He sends home 22,000. God says, you still got too many people. 10,000 is too many. He sends off all but 300. Contrary to what Gideon was thinking, but Gideon now has reached that ninth important step, and that is he has yielded to God's way of doing things. Okay, God, this way you're going to do it? Then I'm going to do it. And having accomplished this many steps in this process by now, the goal was almost inevitable. Now, God knew that Gideon was still maybe having some doubts. And so he tells Gideon, okay, you've got 300 people, you've got the instructions, but if you really want to know that I have put this enemy into your hand, take your servant and go down to the camp and just listen to what they're saying. So Gideon takes his servant, he goes down to the outside of the camp of this massive number of people that covered the ground like locusts. And he hears this really, really crazy story. One of the men is saying to the other men, I dreamed that there was this big loaf of barley bread that came rolling into the camp. And it came so fast and so hard that it knocked down this tent. And the guy says, this can only be the hand of Gideon, and God of Israel has placed us into their hand. What a weird situation. Here, these two men were talking with this crazy dream, and yet the guy who interpreted the dreams, I can tell you what that means. We've had it. How did he even know who Gideon was? Well, God called all this to happen so Gideon could be encouraged. It's kind of like what might go on minutes before the football game. You know how all these football teams, you got one team on this side of the wall and the other team on this side of the wall in the field house. What if one of the coaches bugged the other side's team, other side, and the coach could hear these guys talking, man, I don't want to play this game. There ain't no way we can win this. We've been defeated before we start. They're faster, they're bigger, they're stronger. They can pass more, they can tackle better. There ain't no way we can win this game. What do you think that coach who heard that would think? Would he not be excited? Would he not go back to his team and say, hey guys, let's go. This is in our hands. And that's exactly what Gideon did. Once he heard this strange message, he went back to the people and he called out Israel, says, get up. The Lord has placed them in our hands. We are destined to victory. He was excited and he was committed. And you know the rest of the story. It happened. He did it. What a journey all the way from there ain't no way I can do this to this victory is ours. It only took these 10 steps. What I want to challenge you with this morning is what is there in your life that you know that needs to be done but hasn't been done because you're thinking, I can't do that. Is it not possible that you just haven't taken those steps to process the event? Bit by bit, if we will do what Gideon did, God is waiting there to bless us with victory and make things better that are around us. What are your goals? What do you see that needs to be done? Do you see that anything needs to be done? There's 14 things over there as an individual that you can look at that need to be done. Pick one. Anyone. I don't care. Just pick one. There's 14 things over here as a congregation that we want to do this year. Do you think we can do them? Do you look at that? Listen, we can't do that. Is that our attitude? God says you can do that. See what that need is. You need to want to believe. If you consider, what, just to think about it. If you don't think it'd be done, just say, well, what if it could? What if I could do that? What if God's power is strong enough that that could happen? And then just take that step a little closer to God. Cautious if you want to, but if you move towards God, He will move toward you. And then if we can take what is being used in our lives to serve Satan and use it to serve God, a lot of great things can happen. And you say, well, there's nothing in my life I'm using to serve Satan. That's ridiculous. Are there not some altars of Baal in our backyards? And there's some things in our lives that we're really using to serve Satan instead of God? May have to think about that to identify them. But what about waste? Well, this is one of Satan's biggest tools, waste. What are you wasting in your life? Are we not wasting a lot of time on things that do nothing? Energy, wasting worry, mental, emotional stress, a lot of things that Satan is using to keep us from being profitable and progressive. And it's his tool for us to serve him. Just get rid of those things and use those things to serve God. You're going to know that there's people going to oppose what you're wanting to do. Maybe your friends, maybe your neighbors. If everybody were encouraging to do it, you would have done it a long time ago. So you've got to get past that opposition and establish whose side are you working on. I'm on God's side. What about some of these goals? You think we can do that? Well, I don't know. I know we're going to do God. You're riding the fence. You got to establish, yes, we can do that because I'm on God's side. And with God's help, we can accomplish that. But be prepared to find that at some point in the process, your faith is going to be attacked. Satan is going to jump on you with both feet and try to convince you that, hey, you may have gotten this far, but you can't go any further. You've reached your limit. It's all over now, buddy. Don't let our leap of faith become a seep of faith. And if we'll just look at how God wants it done and do it His way and not our way, then we're almost home. In fact, when we get that close, if we'll look around, we'll see some little something that will excite us and make us be committed, because we will know that we're there. Not because of our help and our strength, but because of the strength that God places within us. When my instructor said, you can land on that taxiway, I said, no, I can't. Can't do that. He said, yes, you can. But you know, I would never have tried to do that without him as my co-pilot. We cannot accomplish these things without taking God with us. If God is our co-pilot, then those unbelievable things can be accomplished. So what is there in your life that you see a need to be done but hasn't gotten accomplished yet because you don't think you can do it? Paul says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We look at that verse and say, well, I know a lot of things need to be done, but I can't do them. We need to be careful whether that excuse is going to hold water or not with God. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move over there to the sea, and it will be done. What? What does that mean? I don't know for sure. But if it means anything, it means that with God's help, if our faith is strong enough, we can take things that we never thought we could do and we can make them happen. So this morning, my goal is for you to leave here with this question in your mind. What can I do that I didn't think I could do? Don't you know the excitement that you experience when you have done those things that you didn't think you could accomplish? Wow, I didn't know I could do this. What a great feeling. There's got to be a lot more great feelings like that in all of our lives yet to be experienced. Faith is our victory. Let's stand and sing.
His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road as saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind breath, swept onward every field.
By faith our flesh
conquered death, is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, what raiment shall be given? Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in there. Then onward from the hills of light,